Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Neiman Novetzky discusses Devarim. Neiman Novetzky is a member of the Pardes faculty. Her focus is Tanakh. And now, Neiman Novetzky.
Thank you, Larry. This Shabbat, we begin reading Sefer Devarim, which is in essence a series of speeches delivered by Moshe to the nation as he's about to die and they are about to enter the land. Our parsha itself comprises mainly the first of these speeches, what is commonly known as his historical speech, in which Moshe recounts some of the events of the past 40 years and the lessons he wants them to learn for when they are about to enter the land. He speaks mainly of two events, the first being Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies, presumably so as to warn the people that now, as they are once again about to enter the land, they shouldn't go and make the same mistake they had met the last time. They shouldn't say, no, we don't want to go up. No, we're scared. Second, Moshe recounts the victories that the people have just had over Sihon and Og, two kings that they had conquered on the other side of the Jordan, at the end of Sefer B'Midbar. This is probably the flip side of his message. There's no need to be afraid. Look, when you trust in God, God is with you. You're able to be victorious. It is actually the few verses between these two stories that I wanted to deal with today in our podcast. It is a story that is known as the story of the Ma'pilim, the story of the illegal immigrants, basically the epilogue to the story of the sin of the spies. The story is told both in Devarim and in its original account back in B'Midbar. Since the original account is slightly richer, I actually wanted to start with those verses, and we'll see what Devarim adds and the questions that are raised by both stories. So let's start back in Sefer B'Midbar, chapter 14 there, from verse 40 to the end. V'yashkimu baboker, and they got up in the morning, V'ya'alu al rosh ha'har lemor, and they went to the top of the mountain, saying, Hinenu va'alinu al hamakom asher amar Hashem ki chatanu. Let us go up, we're ready, to the place which God had said, because we have sinned. So a few things to note about this verse. To begin with, it starts with a verb, v'yashkimu, they got up, not telling us the referent of that verb, just a pronoun, they. This already tells us that this story is not a new story, but connected to the story beforehand. It's going to be a continuation or a conclusion to the story of the spies. Second, we're told V'yalu al rosh ha'har. They went up to the top of the mountain. Later, interestingly though, we're going to find out that Moshe tells the people, Al ta'alu, don't go up. Which makes us question, how is Moshe telling them not to go up if they're already up? What does that mean? Last, important to note, the people say, Chatanu, we have sinned. What they're about to do here seems to be a response to the sin of the spies. If the spies had said, we can't make it, we can't go, these people seem to be doing repentance, saying, yes, we can go. We understood the lesson you meant to teach us. We're ready. Chatanu, we recognize that we sinned. But now we want to correct our sin. We want to go up. Moshe's response is surprising. V'yomer Moshe, Lama ze atem ovrim et pi Hashem, v'hu lo titzlach, v'hi lo titzlach. Moshe tells the people, why are you transgressing the word of God? It's not going to succeed. We wonder, which word of God are they transgressing? God hasn't said anything in these verses. The people have said, we're ready to go up. So what are they transgressing? Didn't God say to go up? Isn't that what exactly Hashem had commanded them way before? Moshe continues, Al ta'alu, ki ein Hashem bekir b'chem. Don't go up, God's not with you. V'lo tinak fuluf ne'evechem. Warning them, if they go up, they're going to fall before their enemies. Ki ha'amaleki v'aknani sham levnechem unafaltem b'cherev, ki al kein shafta me'acharei Hashem, v'lo yiyah Hashem imachem. If you go up, the Amalekites, the Canaanites, they're going to smite you, because God's no longer with you. So what did the people respond? Do they listen to Moshe? Do they back down? Verse 44 reads, V'ya'apilu la'lot rosh ha'har. And they go up the mountain anyway. V'aron brit Hashem u Moshe lo mashu mikar v'machaneh. but the Ark of the Covenant and Moshe stay behind in the camp. Vayarid ha'amaleki v'aknani ha'yoshiv bahar, the Amalekites and the Canaanites who are in the mountain, come down, vayakum v'yaktum adchama. And as God had said, they destroy these illegal immigrants, the people had gone up. The actions of the people in going up to the mountain is prefaced by a very interesting verb, vayapilu la'alot al ha'har. This verb form only occurs once in Tanakh, though the root itself appears in other cases, and no one is really sure what that verb, vayapilu, means. The verb is what, of course, gives the story its title, the story of the Ma'apilim, and of course is borrowed by the modern Ma'apilim, illegal immigrants coming into Israel before the state was established. But no one's really sure what it means. Does it have negative connotations? Does it have positive connotations? Does it have neutral connotations? What exactly is it telling us about that Aliyah Lahar, about that going up the mountain? So we have this interesting story where after the sin of the spies, a group of people say, we've sinned, we recognize that we've done something wrong, we want to correct it, we want to go up, and yet, for some reason, their desire is met with negativity, with Moshe saying, no, you're rebelling, you're transgressing, don't do it. And we wonder why. Isn't this tshuva? Isn't that what we aim to? That someone should tell you did something wrong, you say, I'm sorry, let me correct it. So why don't we accept their sorry? Why don't we accept their apology? Why don't we accept their decision to now go? Why are they seen as transgressors of God's words? Why does Moshe get upset at them? And of course, why do they get destroyed? The account in Devarim in our parsha is very, very similar. There are just a few words that are different. One, we're told that as soon as the people have told Moshe their desire to go up, that Moshe says, "Vayomer Hashem elai, emor lahem lo talu v'lo tilachamu ki inani bikar b'cham." As they express their desire to Moshe, Moshe gets actually a directive from God telling Moshe, tell them not to go up. So in our original account, when we wondered, you're transgressing the word of God, we said, what word of God is that? Well, Devarim fills us in, that Hashem hears the desires of the people, and he tells Moshe, no, tell them no. That's the word of God that they're transgressing. Another difference relates to the verb used right before they go up. If we said in Bamidbar there's a funny verb form, vayapilu, that verb is replaced in Devarim with a different verb, vatazidu vatalu hahara. The word vatazidu has clear negative connotations, that you willfully decided to go up the har. It has sort of a connotation of doing something in an evil way or a spiteful way, that even though you know it's wrong, you're going to do it anyway. Reading that back into Bimidbar then, of course, puts a more negative twist on the people's actions. They weren't just desiring to correct what happened before, but somehow there was some spite there, there was some evil there, there was some willfulness in their actions. We're still left, I think, though, with our major question. How do we evaluate the actions of these people? Why were they punished? What were they doing wrong? So in order to get to the answer, many commentators do focus their question on that meaning of that word, vayapilu. Some, as we've just mentioned, do understand it from the word in Devarim and say, that's how you know what the word meant. You didn't know what it meant. Look in the similar account in Devarim and we see negative connotation, some type of willfulness. Others go about the question differently and say, well, we don't know this verb form, but we do know the root, ayin pelamid. And it does come up as a noun in Tanakh. And as a noun, it seems to mean a high fortified place. If so, how do we translate that into understanding the verb form? So here we see commentators taking one of two different directions. Rashi says, if it means something that's fortified, perhaps then there's some connotation here of strength, but strength in a negative way, a hardening of your heart, some type of an obstinacy. Rashi says that when it says, Ve'apilu la'lo tahar, the people were obstinate to go up. In other words, even though Moshe said don't, even though God told Moshe no, they somehow hardened their hearts to those words, put on some type of a front, difficult, hard, strong front, saying, no, we're going to go do what we want anyway. Similarly, Shadal also relates it to this noun of a high fortified place, but instead of picking up on the fortification and on the strength and hardness of heart, he relates to the high part, to the fact that this must be some type of a metaphor for highness, meaning what? For gava, for pride. The people here perhaps have what we call gavhut lev, are feeling egotistic or feeling proud and vain, very, very strong about themselves and saying, we're going to be able to do it because we believe in ourselves. Here too, of course, then the word has very negative connotations, a thinking only of the I, a thinking of our own personal strength, that gava, that leads their actions to be seen negatively. That belie that their motivation wasn't just chazara b'tshuva, correcting a sin, but that there's something else going on there as well. Ibn Ezra, on the other hand, says, who has to read this word negatively? If the Ophel was a high fortified place, then all the verb vayapil means is to go up to some place that's high. It's basically to ascend. So vayapil lalo tahar means they ascended up the mountain, simply. And so for Ibn Ezra then, the word doesn't have negative connotations, but neutral connotations. Interestingly, there was one commentator who I read who actually read this somewhat positively. Drawing on Arabic cognates, they suggested, this is found in Olam HaTanakh, that the meaning of the word ve'apilu has to do with daring, but daring in a positive way. Removing your mind from danger, saying, I have conviction in the actions that I'm doing, and I think that whatever I'm doing is important enough that I'm going to do it despite the dangers in the act. Despite knowing that I might potentially be hurt here, I'm going to do this anyway because I believe that what I'm doing is right. And if so, then it would put a much more positive twist on the word, but again, reinforce our question. If what they're doing is somehow positive, then why is the result death and punishment? So to answer our question, I wanted to look at the approaches of two commentators, the Abarbanel and the Netziv, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berliner, who have very, very different reads of our story, very, very different reads of the motivations of the people involved, and thus of the account as a whole. We're going to start with Abarbanel, who reads our story negatively. And he presents basically two understandings of why what these people did was wrong. He writes, Gam bazem amrim hayitem. In this too, meaning in addition to the sin of the spies, in the actions of these ma'apilim, of these illegal immigrants, you are also rebellious. Why? Kishahayiti omer alecham alei resh, when I, meaning God, said to you, go up and inherit the land. Al tira, don't be afraid. Hashem hun hanacham lacham, God's going to fight for you. V'lo avitam lalot. You didn't want to go. And now, v'atash Hashem omer aleichem, pinu se'u hamidbara derech yamsuf. Now though, when God tells you, turn and travel on the way of the desert, on the route of yamsuf, Tamru hinenu valinu. You say, here we are, let's go up. So what's Abarbanel saying? He says, you know what? At different times, God gave the people different commands. Originally, what did God command the people? Alei resh, go up and inherit. But when God said that, what was your reaction? Your reaction was, no, sorry, we don't want to. But you know what? A little bit later, God actually gave you a different directive. After the sin of the spies and telling the people of their punishment, telling them, you're going to die in the desert, he tells the people, go and travel in the desert. And what's these people's reaction? Well, once again, they decide not to listen to God's directive. God said, travel in the desert. They said, no, we want to go up. So what's the problem with the people? What's the sin of these ma'apilim? So Abarbanel says the sin is basically that they're not doing what Hashem says. And in some ways, the sin of the spies and the sin of the ma'apilim is the same sin. Because the question isn't a question of going into the land. The question is whether you're going to be obedient to God's command. If God says go into the land, you're supposed to say yes. If God says don't go into the land, you're supposed to not go into the land. And so the whole question is, do we listen to what God says or not? And in both the case of the spies and the case of the Ma'apilim, the answer was the same. The people are doing what they want to do and not what God commanded them. This might be why the verses in Bamidbar actually have the story start with Vayalu al Ahar, that they went up the mountain, even though in the rest of the story it sounds like they're still on the bottom and Moshe's telling them, don't go up, that they haven't gone up yet. Because the truth is, when they were telling Moshe, they weren't really interested in what Moshe had to say. Even if they weren't literally on the mountain beforehand, in spirit and mind, they'd already made up their minds that they're going to be on that mountain, despite whether Moshe says, yes, I agree, or Moshe says, no, I agree, whether God said, this is what I want, or it's not what I want. They had already been on that mountain. This might also explain what that other point that we noticed at the end of the story in Bamidbar. There it tells us that while they went up the mountain, the Aron and Moshe stayed behind. And we wondered why the emphasis on the fact that the Ark stayed behind. So if we think of the role of the Ark, it might answer our question. In general, the Ark is to some extent the meeting place between the nation and God. It is from on top of the Ark that the voice of God would speak to Moshe and he would hear God's directives to the nation. And if this is the representation of the Ark as the meeting place between man and God, well, that's exactly what they left behind. They decided, we don't care about that meeting between man and God. We left listening to Hashem behind in the camp and decided to go up anyway. So that's Abarbanel's first approach, that the problem here was a problem of disobedience to God, and has no difference whether you're going to be in the land or not going to be in the land. It's listening and doing what he wants that they weren't able to do. Abarbanel brings another approach, though, similar but slightly different. He says, "Ve'ein safik sheYisrael ba'amram hinenu va'alinu lo asu tshuva gmura." He says, there's no doubt that when the people say, we're ready to go up, that they weren't really doing a complete tshuva. They weren't doing a complete repentance. "K'haya lehem lomar leMoshe, hitpalel ba'aravadecha ki chatanu laHashem." Because if they were really doing tshuva, what should they have done? They shouldn't have said, let's go up, but rather, tell Moshe, daven for us, pray for us, because we've sinned. But really what happened? They relied on their own strength and their own heroism. And that's not what God wanted. So here Abarbanel is saying, even though the people said chatanu, their actions tell us that they really didn't do a complete tshuva. And how does that play out? Here, too, Abarbanel is suggesting that the sin of the Ma'apilim is really a continuation of the sin of the spies. If the original problem of the spies was that they didn't have enough confidence to go and fight the land, well, why didn't they have that confidence? Because they said, oh, look, they're giants, we're nobodies, how are we going to beat them? And they forgot that victory in war has nothing to do with their own strength, vis-a-vis the strength of the enemy, but rather on God's help or God's desire not to help. And the people at the time of the spies should have remembered that if they have confidence in Hashem, if they have confidence in God, they'll be able to be victorious. They'll be able to conquer. But the people didn't have that trust in God. Here, we see that same problem. Here, the people are overconfident. They're saying, we can do it. We're ready to do it. But what they're forgetting is the same thing that the spies forgot. Yes, you might be strong enough, but if God's not with you, you're not going to be able to win. Moshe's telling them, don't go. God's not with you. He's not going to help you. And if God's not going to help you, you're going to fail. It doesn't matter what your own personal strength is. So once again, according to Abarbanel, the people haven't learned any lesson. Both the spies and these Ma'apilim forgot the same message, that victory has to do with God, not them. It comes out differently, one in a lack of confidence, the other in overconfidence, but it's the same root problem. Don't forget God. God is what's going to determine whether you win or you lose, not you. So that's the Abarbanel. He says, just because someone says chatanu and someone seems to act in a different way doesn't mean they really did tshuva. They really are both continuing in the sins of the spies. The Netziv, though, has a very different read of our parsha. For him, our ma'apilim aren't wicked rebels, but rather mistaken ba'alei tshuva. People are repenting, but made a slight mistake, or perhaps a big mistake, and they're repentant. So let's see what I mean. On the words vayapilu la'alot, the Netziv writes, va'af agav shehaya lachem la'amin la'azharat Moshe, mikol makom chizku levavam lachshov, she'azhara zu eina ela kedei she'tiye mesirut ha'nefesh be'emet. So the Netziv suggests that the ma'apilim here are people who are really devoted to God and have really decided that the right thing to do right now is to go up. God wanted us to go up, and from a point of true conviction and really feeling this in their heart and really feeling that they did something wrong beforehand, they've decided to change. It's time to go up. Eretz Yisrael is the place to be. That's what God wanted. We're going to go. Okay? And they're willing to devote themselves to doing that. But he points out that there's a slight mistake. What they didn't realize is that God really doesn't want them to. He did want them to, but not anymore. So how come they couldn't realize that? So he says the word vayapilu, like Rashi, comes from the word fortified, from some type of a strength. And they're hardening their hearts, but in what way? That when Moshe told them, no, this isn't what God wants, they weren't able to hear Moshe. Not that they didn't want to hear Moshe, but their convictions led them to hear him wrong. What does that mean? So he said, they hardened their hearts to think that this warning was really just to test them. And he gives an analogy. He says, Kamo shematzinu b'midrash, just as we see in the Midrash, Be'et sheba'u Hananya, Mishael v'Azriel lish'ol et pi Yechazkel ha'navi, im ya'mod lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Be'et sheyapilu atzmam b'kivshan ha'ish, hayta tshuva shelo ya'mod, v'haya kedei shetia mesirut nefesh be'emet. So it brings a Midrash about the three friends of Daniel who are to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And according to the Midrash, the three friends actually go to the prophet Yechazkel and they ask him, well, will God save us if we decide not to bow down and instead get thrown into the fire? Okay, so in the context of this story, the people were being told that they have to go bow down to idolatry, and if not, they're going to be thrown into the furnace. And interestingly, these three people want to say that they don't want to bow down, but they want to know what's going to happen. Okay, and Yechezkel tells them, no, God's not going to save you. And why does Yechezkel tell them that? Because the truth is, we know in the end that they are saved. Because if God told them in advance that they're going to be saved, well, then what kind of test is this? What kind of show of their devotion to God is it? If you know that you're not going to get punished anyway, well, then of course everyone will say, I'll go into the fiery furnace. So Yechezkel tells them they're not going to be saved. The three prove their faith by going in nonetheless and are saved. So he suggests the people here too thought that that's what Moshe was doing. That Moshe was testing their change of heart. That they said we're ready to go up, but that Moshe wanted to see that, are they still ready? If I tell them that, they're going to get destroyed. And the people wanting to hear that. And so they think that Moshe's just testing their faith. And so they say, no, we're going to go anyway. Even though there's danger there, we're going to go up anyway. Okay, so for the Netziv, the people come out looking much more positive. They really, really did change. They did do tshuva. They were willing to go up, and they were willing to go up despite the fact that there's some danger there, because they recognized that what they had done beforehand was wrong. If so, though, of course, we're left with quite a question, because if everything was okay, well, then why were they punished in the end? So here the Netziv has another, I think, very interesting read. He says, when Moshe tells them, "In Hashem b'kirbacham," God's not with you, so don't go up. What was Moshe explaining to them? Lo kemoshe atem sfirim, not like you think. Da'achar shetimsiru nafshachem to'il hashkachat Hashem. You think that if you show your true devotion, if you show your true faith in God, that Hashem's providence is going to protect you. You're going to be able to go and fight against the Amalekites and against the Canaanites, because once you've shown trust in God, Hashem's going to go and protect you. Lioti machamis. You're going to have a miracle. Lo kein. Moshe tells him, no, but that's not true. Why not? So what the Netziv explains is that what happened after the sin of the spies? After the sin of the spies, God decided that he's going to remove his providence from the people. And if he removes his providence from the people, well then, they actually aren't going to win, because they can't win without God's extra help. And even though these people were doing tshuva, the Netziv points out that tshuva helps you, but it doesn't always erase everything that happens until then. And in this case, tshuva helped them, that they wouldn't deserve a punishment now. These people would have gone out of a punishment because they did do tshuva. But it wouldn't help them to get a miracle. Sometimes you do something wrong, and there are effects to those consequences. And even though you do tshuva, not all of the effects get erased just because you did tshuva. So here, the people thought, if we do tshuva, God's going to make us a miracle. Moshe explains to them, no, that's not how it works always. You did tshuva, so you're right. You don't deserve a punishment right now. God's not going to make on purpose fire come out of the sky and go and eat you up. But at the same time, God's not going to provide a miracle for you. And that's what you need right now. He writes, He says, you know what? In the natural world, anytime you go out to fight, you need some type of a success. Without that, all war involves danger. And so what the Netziv explains here is that basically, God had decided to let nature take its course. And unfortunately for these people who are going up to the mountain, nature taking its course without that extra miracle by God meant their death. But for him, what I think is very important is that the end result of our story shouldn't be seen as a punishment, but just the natural consequences of an act. The natural consequences of going to fight the Canaanites and the Amalekites when Hashem isn't helping them is that they were going to die. After the chait of the meraglim, after the sin of the spies, God was no longer acting towards the people, the derech hanis, via miracles, but he had moved towards a terech hateva, a natural way of leading the people. And as a result, if you fight at a moment where God's not with you, well, you're simply not going to win. Not because of a punishment, but because of lack of a miracle. And so to summarize, we have two very different reads of our story, two very different ways of evaluating the actions of these people. One much more negative, that Barbanel, who says that they're actually continuing the sin of the spies, even though there's a guise of tshuva here, it's just a guise. The people haven't really learned the lessons. They misunderstood what it was all about. It wasn't about being in Israel or not being in Israel, but it was about obedience or disobedience to God's word. Trust or distrust, and recognition that it's Hashem who's going to determine victory or defeat. And on the other hand, we have the Netziv's reading, who's able to see in these actions real balei tshuva, people who are really repenting, people who are really feeling that they want to devote themselves to God, seeing Moshe's words don't go just as a test of their faith, that's going to spur them even further to doing what they want to prove themselves. But the recognition that sometimes, no matter what you do, actions have consequences. And in this case, unfortunately for them, those consequences were that God wasn't willing to provide that extra miracle. And that meant, for them, certain death. And so I think this story has lots of messages to teach us. When we think about repenting, recognizing that first you have to know what was wrong and make sure that you recognize that it was A and not B, and that that's what you have to change. And two, that important message that all actions have consequences. So I hope you all enjoy your Shabbats and have fun debating the different weeds of this story. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Neema. Your comments on the podcast are always appreciated, so please send an email to podcasts@pardesusa.org. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you in the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.